Psalm 48, if you will. I want to say thank you to all the folks that are feeding us so good and too good. Going to have to go on a diet when we get back home. But thank you so much for the hospitality. It's always been exceptional here in this place, and I'm thankful for that. And the friendship and fellowship, it's always sweet. We enjoy it, look forward to it, and hope we can be a blessing to you tonight. Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Beautiful psalm. I was privileged, my wife and I, not long after we got married, my brother, I think I mentioned it last night, my brother invited us to go with him to Israel. And apart from our honeymoon, it was the first time my wife and I had been out of the country together. And it was really, really exciting. We spent 10 days over there in Jerusalem and Sea of Galilee and Mount Hermon and the Dead Sea and Masada and Jerusalem, 5 days in Jerusalem. And we've gone back every 2 years since then. We're going back again in January. And it's just been, I don't know, there's something, I mean, obviously there's something about that place. I mean, spiritually, the Bible calls it Sodom and Egypt, you know, in the book of Revelation. So, I mean, spiritually, it's just as wicked and as still as an antagonistic to the gospel as probably the Soviet Union. you can't preach on a street corner in Jerusalem. I mean, you'd probably get persecuted as badly as you would in some communist country. So it's not a city or a country that's open to the Word of God, or it's not a city or a country that's obviously open to the Lord Jesus Christ or the truth of His Word. It's a very religious country and a very religious city, but just as blind spiritually as any other country, as any pagan nation in the world. There's no truth there. But there's the remembrance of things done in the past, obviously. You walk in some of those places and you see that this is where our salvation was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where, and for some reason, it's a spot in the earth that God loved. He chose it. He chose it to put His capital. And it's going to be His capital again. When Jesus Christ reigns and rules on this earth, it's not going to be from New York. It's going to be from Jerusalem. And that's the head of the nations, and that's where the whole world is going to be governed from. And it's just something about it, and we love being there, love seeing it. And so in thinking about tonight's message, the Lord drew me this afternoon, sitting on a park bench under an oak tree, to this passage of Scripture, and I hope this will be a help and a blessing to you tonight. Psalm chapter 48. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. I think there's a song, like, isn't this set to music somewhere? Right? Is it, you guys sing this one? Oh, so this makes three. David said so far, two of the messages I've preached are two of your songs. Song of Solomon and Lamentations. All right, so now we got the third one. I didn't. Yeah, we sing this one too. But great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Let's bow and pray. Father, I pray that tonight, Lord, I could be a blessing to this church that has been such a great blessing to me and to our church, and that we'll never be able to repay that debt in any way. And aren't trying to. But Lord, I just pray that You would use me and in spite of me, as my brother said, it's the Word of God that really matters. And Lord, I pray that these words, Your words, would be impressed upon hearts and be a help and a blessing to this church so that You alone could get the glory. Father, I want to speak as the oracles of God tonight, and I want to do it with the ability that You give so that You alone get the credit and the glory. Through Jesus Christ. And I thank You, Lord, tonight for what You will accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. It is Jerusalem is, I'm not really preaching about Jerusalem tonight. Now, it seems like, well, what a strange text to take if you're not going to preach about Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is not only, you know, it's a poor shadow of what it once was, obviously. You know, pagan, dark, spiritually dark. But in the scriptures, the city of Jerusalem was a symbol. It was a picture. And the Bible makes it pretty clear that Jerusalem represents something. It represents something that's very, very relative to us today as a local church. It's actually supposed to be a picture of a church. It is a picture of the body of Christ. What God did in Jerusalem and the things that made Jerusalem great are the things that make a church great. The things that God did in Jerusalem are the things that God intended spiritually to do in a local church and in your heart. And the things that made Jerusalem beautiful in the eyes of God are the things that are supposed to make a church beautiful in the eyes of God. There are so many comparisons. We wouldn't even have time tonight to look at them all. I'm tempted to, but then it'll be another message like Sunday morning. Which, by the way, I found out later, somebody told me at the end of the message on Sunday morning, not to go back to that, but it's still pricking my conscience. But somebody said I left the microphone on. I don't know if it got recorded. I hope they stopped recording. But did they? Oh, praise the Lord. Because I sat down and I looked at my watch. I said, the mic was on. I said, oh no. Did I just preach for an hour and 40 minutes? Oh no. I think I said something to my wife like, I don't even want to look up. I don't even want to look at these people. And then somebody outside told me, your microphone was still on. So I was like, I hope that's not how the tape ends. If there was room on the tape at the end of the message is me lamenting the whole situation. But anyway, but Jerusalem obviously had a very historic past. It's, praise the Lord, it's got a glorious future. Present tense, it's not so great. I mean, it's a beautiful place to visit, but not because of really necessarily what's there now, but what happened there. It's the, you know, what happened there. It's like, even today, you know, we're not like you. We don't, you know, we don't have any crosses on our building. We don't have any steeple. We discourage our people from even, if you do, that's fine, but we discourage our people from even wearing it around your neck. Because it's not that cross, it's what happened there. You can't wear what happened there around your neck. You have to wear that in your heart, right? So it's not the buildings, it's not the streets, it's what happened there. And it was a blessing to be able to walk through some of those places where things obviously life-changing for all of us, where they happened. But there are many great cities in the world, a lot of beautiful cities, powerful cities, historic cities, New York City, Chicago, Washington, Rome, Istanbul, a lot of influential cities. But in the eyes of God, there's really only one. There's only one he ever cared about. You know, he cares about souls, but he doesn't care about San Antonio. He cares about the people in San Antonio. He cares about the people in New York City, but he could care less about New York City. If all the buildings fell down tomorrow and if everything fell down to dust, the Lord wouldn't care. But that city over there is still connected to God, and that place is still connected to God. It's not a holy city today, but that place is holy in the mind of God. It is, as Psalm 48 says here, it was the city of our God. Think about that. A city on this earth that God lived in. That's what made it unique. That's what made it greater than any other city on the face of the earth. It wasn't probably as beautiful in its day as Babylon. I mean, Babylon was contemporary with the city of Jerusalem in the days of, you know, in this time period, relative time period. And obviously, Jerusalem wouldn't have rivaled Babylon as far as beauty and magnificence. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, it wouldn't have rivaled Rome. Rome would have been, you know, a glorious city, magnificent city to look at. But yet the Bible calls Jerusalem, the thing that made it great, made it important, made it unique among all the cities on the earth, is that God was in it. And it was the city of our God. The Bible says in another place, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. The city of God. Imagine that. A city that belonged to God. In Psalm 46, it says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. That was pretty important. That makes that city very important. God was in it. God was in it. That's what made it important. The verse number 2 says, it was the city of the great king. Now, it's David writing this, so David is not referring to himself. He wouldn't be calling himself the great king. But there was a great king. In fact, Jerusalem was associated with a king long before David. In fact, the city of Salem was the city of Melchizedek, right? King of Salem. King Melchizedek meant king of righteousness. King of Salem meant king of peace. He was the priest of the Most High God. He was a king. Long before David, on that same place, on that same ground, long before David, was the priest of the Most High God on the earth, lived in that place. So something about that place, long before David wrote these things, was the city of the great king. He's either referring to the Lord or he's referring to Melchizedek. He's not referring to himself. It's the city of the great king. And of course, it is the city of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great king. But that city is a picture of the people of God. In Psalm 125, verse 1, it says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. The book of Revelation, the Spirit of God took John, and he says, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried him away to a great and high mountain and showed John, that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So when the Lord showed John the bride, it was a city. So there's a connection there. There's some relationship there between the city of God, the city of Jerusalem, and the Lord's bride, the church. The characteristics of that city were meant to be the characteristics of a church and of an individual believer. Think about all the things that are associated with that city. First of all, it was, since it was the city of the great king, it was supposed to be a city of righteousness. It was supposed to be a holy city. The people in it were supposed to be holy. Awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Holy because the bricks were sanctified or the stones were special. No, it was the people that were supposed to be holy. Godly, righteous. That's what made the city holy. Matthew 4:5, the Bible says the devil took the Lord out into the wilderness to tempt him. And at one point it says he took him up into the holy city. The holy city, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. The holy city. Well, of course, the Bible speaks about you and I in those same kind of terms. You know that you and I are supposed to be holy. A church is supposed to be holy. Because it belongs to the Lord. It's the place where He dwells. His people in it are supposed to be holy like the inhabitants of Jerusalem were supposed to be holy. The Bible says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. In so many other places, we don't have time for all of these verses. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God's people are supposed to be a holy and righteous and godly people. Well, it was the city of peace. It was the home of the King of Peace. And there ought to be the peace of God in this place. Psalm 122, go there for a second. Psalm 122 speaks about the peace of Jerusalem. It was supposed to be a peaceful city. In verse number 1, it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We've used that verse many times to apply to the church. We know the Lord doesn't live in a building, but the church itself is called the temple of the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's speaking, I believe that verse is speaking about the body corporate. You know, we are the temple of the Lord. And he dwells in our midst. And it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a building, is builded as a city that is compact together. Now that sounds like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, doesn't it? The body is compacted together. The city of Jerusalem is compact together. Knit together by something. Bound together by something. bound together by some common truth, the presence of the Lord, things that made those people unique on the earth. Not like any other city and not like any other people. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks under the name of the Lord. Verse number 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. You know, all of these things relate to the local church. I think you could apply every one of these things. You want to prosper? Love your church. You want to see God? You want to see the peace of God in this place? Pray for it. Pray for God to bring peace in this place. You know, there can be division and contention and frustration with one another and bickering and all the things that are possible in the flesh. And the Lord knew Jerusalem needed to be prayed for. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like the local church. You have to pray for that in a local church. If you don't, it'll get away from you. And you'll find people getting sideways with each other and then they go out the door. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Plural. We'll come back to that later. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. So it was meant to be a place of peace. And of course, in here, this ought to be a place of peace. First of all, peace with God, right? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But this ought to be a place where the people in here have some the peace of God, some tranquility in their lives, you know, some contentment in their lives. We're not supposed to be like the restless sea. You know, a turbulent sea is constantly just stirring up the muck, you know, underneath. And it's dirty. Like where the seas are calm, some of that dirt will settle, the sediment will go down. But where the seas are turbulent, there's all kinds of dirt. And but God wanted your heart and your life, you to be at peace, to have the peace of God. Be careful for nothing, the Bible says. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ by putting your faith in Him, but the peace of God by just committing everything to the Lord in prayer. You know what? God wanted His city, Jerusalem, to be a place of peace. Wanted people to attempt that, to pray for that, to work at that themselves, and God wanted His church to be a place of peace as well. God didn't want it all stirred up in here and turbulent and contentious and people aggravated with one another and envious of one another and, you know, loving each other. Loving each other. And as, you know, as much as lieth in you, just be at peace, you know, with all men. Sometimes maybe somebody doesn't make it easy for you to live that way, so you may have to just put a little distance between you and them. But there's no reason why any of us have to be contentious and irritated and aggravated with one another. It was a great city. It was the city of God because God had chosen it for Himself. God had chosen that place. The Bible says the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. You think about that. God desired you for His habitation. He wanted to live on that place in the earth. In the New Testament, He wanted to do better than just live in a city. He wanted to live in His people, inside, not in the midst of His people just, but in His people. But He desired you and He chose you as a place for Him to dwell. The Bible says that God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's why we are the temple of God. It's the place that God has chosen to put Himself and put His name. The Bible says where two or three of you are gathered together in His name, there is He. Right? He's in the midst of us when that happens. Well, it was a city of beauty also, as that psalm said, Psalm 48. The beautiful, beautiful for situation. Psalm 50 in verse number 2 says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. In the eyes of God, there was not a more beautiful city. And it wasn't the architecture that God enjoyed. It wasn't the layout of the streets. It was because His people were there and He was in the midst of that congregation. It's the place where His people gathered to worship Him. It's the place where Abraham had come to worship. It was the place where David had come to worship in the threshing floor of Ornan. It was the place where Solomon had built a place for worship. It's the place where Jesus worshiped. God's people gathered there, and God saw a beauty in it because of that. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. The Bible tells us, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Be upon us. Just as God looked at that city and saw something in it that was beautiful to Him, God wanted to see that same beauty in us because of His grace at work in our life. But obviously because of sin, that city is not a beautiful city in the eyes of God any longer. The Bible said and prophesied that would happen. The book of Lamentations, it says, all that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head, the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? You know, sin marred that beauty, and sin robbed them of that joy. That happens in a church also. What should be beautiful and what should be filled with joy can be ruined because of sin. And it's easily done. No church is immune to that. Jerusalem had a glorious, wonderful past, but your past is no insurance concerning your future. A lot of churches have had glorious, wonderful, magnificent pasts. That's no promise that the future is going to be the same way. You have to sit down and take stock of what made it great in the beginning. What made Jerusalem great? What made it beautiful? What made it glorious? What made the Lord desire it? Because obviously those things that caused God to say those things about Jerusalem were lost. God wouldn't say today about Jerusalem what He said in these verses. It will be glorious again one day. It'll be the city of the great King again. But right now, it's that beauty and that righteousness has been completely marred. It was also a city of great power. In Psalm 63, look at this one real quick. Psalm 63, Jerusalem was a place where the power of God was demonstrated on a regular basis, where God delivered His people from their enemies, where God showed Himself strong on the behalf of His people in that place. In Psalm 63, in verse number 1, David said, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory. So it wasn't something that David was seeing on a regular basis. He said, Lord, I haven't seen that in a while. And my heart is hungry. I am thirsty to see Your power. And I want to see, if he was seeing it every day of his life, then he wouldn't have prayed this prayer. It was something he could remember having seen. It was something he could think back on. He'd seen it before. He said, I thirst for that. I want to see You. I want to see that power and that glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. It was a place of power and it was a place of glory. Didn't the Lord say that to Him be glory? Where? In the church. This was supposed to be a place where God demonstrates His power. His power in your life. This is supposed to be a place where God gets glory from working in the lives of His people. It should be a place of beauty and peace and righteousness and power and glory and joy. Psalm 48 said it was the joy of the whole earth. The people in some of the Psalms and in Isaiah and other places, it talked about the city going, as the people came up to worship, they came up to worship with songs and rejoicing. I mean, it was a happy place. When the people were right with God, there was happiness in that city. There was holiness in that city. There was just the presence of God in that city. People could see God work. They could see His power. You could go up and be in His presence. You could worship Him. When that city was right, boy, it was a magnificent city. And that's supposed to be the local church. Go down a little bit further in Psalm 48. Psalm 48. It says, verses 4, 5, and 6 seem to indicate that the world completely misunderstood what went on in that city. Lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled, and they were troubled and hasted away. Don't ever expect the world to understand what goes on in here. They pass by, scratch their heads, and they have no clue, and they just go their way. They'll never understand the beauty of a local church. They will never understand the joy of a Christian. They'll never understand your love for the Word of God. The world is never going to get that. The world more and more just feels the church, the Bible-believing Christian especially, is just an impediment. You're the problem. It's like they said to Elijah, are you the one that troubleth Israel? You're the one, you're the problem, you're the trouble. The world considers us more and more the trouble, the problem. We're not the solution to anything in the eyes of the world. We're the problem. We're the impediment to this society moving on in the direction that its leaders want it to go. We're standing in the way. And the kings of this world just passed by. They marvel. They're troubled and they haste away. Fear took hold upon them there. They're a little bit afraid. You know that. They're afraid of the church. And pain is of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Verse number 8. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. So we know it's coming back. Verse number 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Now here are the verses that struck me today when I read them, these last three verses. It said, and I can't say that this is any great deep Bible study tonight. I just sat down on a picnic table today and opened my Bible, and God just put me right there in those verses. And it was like, oh, I know what I'm preaching on tonight. But notice what happened in the city. A city of beauty, city of glory, city of joy, city of power, city of righteousness, city of peace, just like this place is supposed to be. But it wasn't always like that from generation to generation. There were times when God forsook that city. There were times when God, at least twice, destroyed that city. God himself allowed the enemy to come in like a flood. That's going to happen again in the future. Because of the iniquity of his own people, because of the sin of that place. Because it wasn't what it was supposed to be. The joy that should have been there wasn't there. The holiness and the righteousness of his people that should have been there wasn't there. His name wasn't glorified in that place. His people weren't in love with him or his word. And so God would take that hand of blessing and preservation and power off of that place. And he would allow it to fall. Allow its enemies to triumph over it. But notice what God said the people should do. Walk about Zion. I've had the chance to do that a few times, or at least what remains of it. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Count them, in other words. Like a teller in a bank. Count the towers. The towers were pretty important in Jerusalem. Towers in the Bible were like watchtowers. They may not be what you think they were. Some of them were very, very massive. Abimelech went to, in Judges chapter 9, Abimelech went to, I forget the city that he went to conquer, but he was the son of Gideon who usurped the throne, who became a judge of Israel, but he usurped the place, killed all his brothers and took power. And God judged him for that, but he went against the people. I don't remember the city, maybe it was Shechem, but the people fled into the tower. The city had a tower. A tall place, a strong place of refuge. A place from which you could see the enemy before they got close enough to your city to do you any damage. You had some warning. The towers were very important. Every city had at least one and sometimes several. Jerusalem had numerous towers. The Bible even speaks about that towers were put up in vineyards and in fields. A place where the shepherds could take refuge if there was some danger of some sort. But when Abimelech went against that city, it says that 1,000 people, men and women, took refuge in that tower. So these things, even in a city like that, these towers were big. And then he went against another city, Thebes, I think was the name of it, and every man, woman, and child in the city took refuge in the tower. So the towers were a place of safety. They were a strong point in the city that you could run to, take refuge in. Towers were very, very important. King Uzziah, the Bible says, made great engines of war and placed them on top of the towers to throw arrows and great stones. You've probably seen those big, I don't know what they're called, but like those big, you know, catapult things, and they would throw a rock, you know, and he put those on top of the towers in Jerusalem in the days of King Uzziah. So in those days, Jerusalem had massive towers, protective towers around it. And God tells the people, go about the city of Zion and count the towers. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 33, I think it's verse number 18, Isaiah prophesied some future deliverance of Jerusalem, probably from the Assyrians, Sennacherib or something like that. And God is comforting Israel, comforting Jerusalem by saying to them, where is he that counted the towers? Because you can imagine that's the first thing the enemy would do. Sennacherib or whoever it was trying to overthrow Jerusalem, some general's got a plan as a tax. He's going, okay, got a tower over there, tower over there. They count the towers. And God, in comforting them about their future deliverance, says, where's that guy now that was counting your towers? Because that would be the first thing an enemy would consider. It's like, that's what makes that city hard to overcome. It's got some towers in it that are going to, it's not easily going to fall. And God told his people, count the towers. Tell the towers. Then he says over here, mark well. Mark well. Mark ye well her bulwarks. A bulwark is just a fortified wall. A fortified wall that can't be toppled over. It's been braced. A bulwark is sometimes used when men built a ramp. They build a bulwark to breach it, you know, get into a city. So a wall, it's a fortified wall. In other words, not only was within that city places of safety and refuge, but there was a wall of separation. That wall was to keep the enemy over there and God's people safe here. Churches should have bulwarks. Churches need towers. God says, you want to know what makes that city great? Go count the towers. Mark ye well the bulwarks. And then he says, consider her palaces. And that's plural. I don't think it had the palace of David in mind, because he just had one. But I think the palaces there is like they say, every man's home is his castle. That has to be, because I think if you go back to verse number 3, God is known in her palaces. So those are the places where God is known. Your home, my home, their home, that home. All those homes, if God's in it and he's known there, your home is a palace now. It could be a tin shack, but if the Lord's in it, that's a palace. That's what made a city great. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. And I'll tell you something. There's a reason for doing that. Look at the next verse. That ye may tell it to the generation following. Amen. That's the killer, right there. You know, our church is in its second generation. We just passed 40 years. Our first pastor was there for 18 of those years. And I'm going on 22, 23 of those years. And that's unusual for a church. That's unusual. And you know what my big concern is? That if the Lord should tarry, there'll be a church there for the next generation, for my kids, for those young men and women in that church that I love. There's no guarantee that some glorious past is going to ensure you a good future. You don't have any promise of that. You got to go count those towers and mark well those bulwarks and remember those palaces. You better remember and lay it to heart and rejoice in the things that make a city great and make a church great. When I took the pastorate, I had some big shoes to fill. Wow. I mean, I was stepping in behind a guy that was famous. Pastor Mel was known all over the place. He had at one time the largest youth ministry in the world, Canton Baptist Temple. He had over 600 youth in that ministry at that time, and that was, I don't know, somewhere in the 50s or 60s. Because he left Canton and came to Staten Island and started our church in 1975, and he'd already been in the ministry for 25 years. He was 52 years old when he picked up his family and four other families and came to Staten Island and started our church. But he was well known, preached all over the country, preached in every big church in the country. He and Brother Ruckman were personal friends and went way, way, way back to the very beginning. And our church was, boy, there was a foundation laid that was just solid bedrock. And in the early years, I'd come out of a Bible college and thought I knew everything and, you know, started a church on Staten Island on the other side of town. On the south side was Pastor Mel and First Bible Church. On the north side was me. And after about 3 years, I realized I don't have a clue what I'm doing. And I did what every preacher who figures out he doesn't know what he's doing should do. I quit. Instead of continuing to hurt people and mess up, I just said, I'm going to go sit under somebody that actually seems like they know what they're doing. And so I quit. I resigned the ministry, closed our church. And my wife and I and a couple of our people went and joined Pastor Mel's church. And I just sat under him for 7 years. He let me go with him places. We sat in his home and talked. He had a great affinity for all the young men in the church. We just used to love being around him. His home was always filled with young guys just asking our dumb Bible questions. And I was the Bible graduate. I was a Bible college graduate. I already had a, you know, so-called reverend in front of my name. And I knew less about the Bible and some of these young men in that church that had just grown up under him. And look, it just made me nuts that, because every time there was a question or a discussion, everybody would defer to me. And I would just say, don't ask me. I don't know. And it was like, I learned my Bible under him. I learned the ministry under him. And I loved him and admired him. And when he stepped down and moved away and the church decided, it was in a weak moment, they decided to make me pastor. I got to tell you, I was terrified. And the people were a little scared too. And for the first year, they didn't think I knew what I was doing. And they were right. And there was a bunch of them that thought, we made a real mistake because this is terrible. We didn't used to do it that way. Mel didn't do it that way. And you know what? After a while, I realized that I didn't have Mel, but I had the God of Mel. And the things that made our church strong was not Mel. The thing that made that church what it still is today, I hope, in the eyes of God, was not that man. I had to learn that. Because in Bible college, they don't teach you that. They teach you everything rises and falls on leadership. No, it does not. Everything rises and falls upon that book. I'm not a great preacher. I know that. I couldn't hold a candle to him or half a dozen other guys that I could recall right now. But one thing I did get from him, every time I was around him, it was never about him. It was always about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was always about this book. He'd start talking about this book, and he would start crying. Big old ex-Merrill's Marauder from World War II, Army Ranger. Fought in the jungles of Burma. Big guy. I mean, tough guy. Wasn't afraid of anything, anybody. But I would tell you, he'd start talking about Jesus Christ and start talking about this book, and he would weep, and he would get emotional when he talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that just, I don't know, I got infected with it. Being around him. And I had to learn that churches, hey listen, Mel's come and go. Mike Veach's come and go. Usually a lot quicker and without any fanfare. Hey, Lyndall Kincaid's going to go one day. And so will Brian and so will Bill. Is there going to be any future for this church? Is there going to be any future for this church? You know, there's a good chance there won't be much of a church if you think it all depends upon these guys. There won't be much of a church left. And I know how sometimes our people thought when Mel is gone, this is going to fall apart. It almost did for the first year. But it was because we had our eyes on Mel. And when we got our eyes on Jesus Christ and we got our eyes back on that book, Amen. Then the Lord just breathed some life into it again. And it started to come back. It started to be resuscitated. And God began to put in it some of those same things again. The joy came back. The power came back. The godliness, the righteousness came back. Because it wasn't resting on me or Mel or somebody else or Pastor Dean or anybody else. No church, Jerusalem wasn't great because David was in it. Jerusalem was great because God was in it. And Jerusalem was only great when God's people recognized that. When they understood it's the Lord. It's His Word. It's His power. It's got to be His grace. It's got to be Him. Hey, churches get cold and stagnate. Good churches do that. And people wonder, I've wondered it too, like, can those glory days ever be recaptured? Well, yeah. They absolutely can. As long as you don't have your eyes on a man. Because what made those glory days glory days? Somebody had a hunger for the Word of God. Somebody had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. People had a love for souls. People had a willingness to sacrifice. I've heard about the early days of this church. I'll tell you what, I can say something that Bill can't say and Brian can't say and Lyndall can't say. You have a great church. It'd probably be uncomfortable for them to say that. I can say it because it's been a great church in my life. It's been an influential church in my life. You've had an effect. It was, and I got to tell you, it wasn't really because of Lyndall, although I love him like a father, or Brian or Bill. It was because of truth that I saw here. It was because of the Lord that I saw here. It was because of the book that I saw being followed and obeyed. It was because I saw people with a hunger for the Word of God and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that makes a church great. And if this church has, look what it says. Go tell the towers, mark the bulwarks, consider the palaces. Look at those real things that make a city strong, make a city great, make a city impregnable. It wasn't David. It was the Lord. I hope and pray that our church has another generation. If the Lord tarries, I really want Him to come tonight. And as far as I'm concerned, He should. But if he doesn't agree with me and he's got other plans, I want our church to exist. I want our church to go on. I don't want our church to be a shell of what it once was in the glory days. I don't want it to be just everybody sitting around, remember, oh, remember the good old days when Mel was doing this and Mel was doing this. Not because, I mean, I loved him. I love him more than any guy in our church, but I don't want it to be about that. It can't be about that. If it's about that, then we've missed it somewhere. We've missed the whole purpose. If people sat around wondering, boy, I wish we had David back. Oh, remember the days when David was here? Well, then somebody's got their mind on the wrong thing. This church can be stronger in its future than it ever was in its past. If God's people here fall more in love with the Word of God. Get closer to God. Get your hearts right. Examine your own hearts. Consider the things that make a church strong. Those towers, those bulwarks, those palaces, those are all Bible truths and Bible principles. Those things are the deity of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ and the perfection of God's Word and the need for you to be a missionary and an evangelist. Go out and win your neighbor. Go down the street and tell somebody the gospel and be faithful with what you know. And be faithful to the Lord. Don't let this thing get stagnant. Amen. Don't let it get mundane. It could. It may already have for some of you. The Christian life may have already become just as routine as going to work every day for some of you. That's a shame. That's a shame if that happens. Maybe you need God to just light a fire in your furnace again.
Amen.
Maybe you need God to just rekindle that old spirit of love for Him and sacrifice for Him and devotion and zeal for the things of God. Maybe your prayer life has just gotten mundane. Just ordinary. Just go through your list. That ye may tell the generation following. I tell you, if this church fell apart for any reason, I think it would break my heart as much as if our church fell apart. Because you have, I don't know, you have ministries, you have, as far as I'm concerned, you've been an influence. And I've tried to use what I've seen here, truths and principles that I've seen here. When I've encouraged preachers, come with me and come see this. It's not because I just wanted them to go fishing with Bill or, you know, hobnob with Brian or listen to Lindell's jokes. I wanted somebody to hear firsthand the things that are the towers and bulwarks and the palaces of this place. Count them. Mark them well. Consider them. Because if you ever lose those things, this is going down. It's going down. And it can go down quick. That'd be heartbreaking. Because there aren't any churches like this. I know you don't think so. And maybe you don't appreciate where you are and what you have here. But I can tell you as an outsider, I know of one in Staten Island, but other than that one, I don't know of anything else like this. And there was no other city like Jerusalem. No other city like it. There are a lot of beautiful cities, but none like Jerusalem. There's thousands and thousands of churches, but nothing like this. And the people needed to be reminded, what made it great? What made it unique? What made it more than other churches? What is it? Is it, you know, what, the carpet? Your blue chairs have really done it for you. I mean, what is it? I mean, it's the truth that gets in your heart. And it's the truth that gets lived with all your heart. It's the obedience to the principles of that book. It's a love for the Lord Jesus Christ that supersedes every other kind of love and affection you may have in your life. It's putting Him first, keeping Him first, keeping your eyes on Him. Simple things, but you know what? That's where we mess up. And before you know it, just like Jerusalem, it just that glory just starts to dwindle away. That power, David said, I long to see it again. I want to see it again. I saw it once. I remember it vaguely. I want to see it again. I do too. I want to see it in our church. I want to see it every week. We pray every Sunday morning, oh God, just show up today. Just show up. Help us not just to go through the motions. I'd rather just go home. I don't even want to, it makes me sick. I don't even want to, if we're just going to sit there where we're going to sing our songs, we sing our 2, 3, 4 songs and then take the offering, then we're going to do this, and then one of us is going to come up and preach. I don't know. If it makes me sick, it must make God really, really sick. We just pray, Lord, please show up. Just show up. Be right in the middle of this today. Keep us from forgetting what makes the church great. Don't forget what made this church great. Count your blessings. Count your towers. Mark well those strong walls that have kept the influence of this Laodicean world from creeping in here. It can creep in. The devil can make a breach in those walls. Consider the palaces, those places where God is known, the homes where the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of everything. Say, well, God will never let something bad happen to this place. Oh boy. You have a glorious history. Stories that I've heard that just make my head spin. You know, things accomplished by the saints here in this place. You've been an encouragement to many and you don't know it. Your zeal has provoked many in New York. But a church can fail. A church can fall. And my heart, I don't know, it would break my heart. It would be a tremendous loss. And there's no reason for it ever to happen. Let God get a hold of your heart. Let God get a hold of your heart. If you need to ask God, Lord, take me back to that time in my own life where I was on fire, where I would have done anything and gone anywhere for you. We get comfortable. Churches get into that middle age period. Just like people get into that middle age period. I understand. There's a reason why armies send young guys to battle. Middle-aged guys aren't interested in it. I mean, just like, kind of like, just give me my tea. I don't want to go kill anybody. I'd just rather watch it on television. But churches, you know, churches are something in their youth, and then they kind of go into middle age, and they can get, you know, old and just want to sit down in a rocking chair, and that's all they care about. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen here. It's up to you. God has not changed. Mel Zabaka had the same God and Savior in the same book that I have. And I could be just as sold out as he was. There's nothing stopping me from loving the Lord Jesus Christ as much as he did or more. That doesn't have to stop. That's what makes churches great. And when those things are lost, that's what makes churches fail. I wonder what the future is going to be for this church. I wonder what it'll be for the next generation, for your kids growing up. I love the young people in our church. I don't know why. I think I'm still 12 years old on the inside. I act like it sometimes, I've been told. But I love the young people in our church. Our house is always full of them. And they just have an open invitation. They know what time we have dinner. They can come and sit down and have dinner with us. And a couple of them take us up on it every once in a while. Doorbell rings and they'll say, "Oh, is it dinner time?" "Yeah, you knucklehead, you knew it was. Come on in and eat." But I like having them around me. You know why? That's the way Mel was with me. And there was something there because I don't want to say you middle-aged guys, you know, should just like go get your fishing pole and forget it. But you can still have that spirit and that attitude, that zeal, that hunger to see God do something. Does your heart ever long just to see God work like you've heard he has? And does your heart ever long to see, as David said, "Lord, as you used to, I used to see your power and I used to see your glory. Lord, I want to see it again." You ever feel that way? Don't fossilize spiritually. Don't fossilize spiritually. Because the church can just dwindle away. I'm not saying that it's in danger of happening here, but I just know human nature. It's just as possible in my church as your church or any other church. Because I know the wickedness of my own heart, the laziness of my own heart, the tendency of my own heart to look for the easy way out. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to sacrifice. If there's a simple, easier way, cost-free way to do it, we'd like to try that. But you know what? Churches aren't great unless people are willing to spend and be spent. Spend yourself. Spend your time. Invest your heart, your soul, your mind. Give yourself completely to the things that God has established here. God doesn't see a city and get joy and see beauty and be glorified in a city. He sees churches. And these are the Mount Zions of this dispensation. These places, God's people congregated in a city one time, and the Lord was the center of that congregation. That's what he wanted to happen in places like this, where we gather together in Jesus' name and love him and worship him and submit ourselves to him on a daily basis. God wanted us every day to just offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's like that burnt offering in the Old Testament. They were to offer that twice a day in the Old Testament. The daily burnt offering. In addition to every other offering that was ever presented at the temple, the tabernacle, every morning, every evening, they had to bring a burnt offering. And the burnt offering was unique, as you know, from the others, because that was completely consumed. You didn't save any up for the priest. You didn't put anything aside. The whole animal just went on the altar and it was burned entire. What that's a picture of? That's just you giving yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. That happened in the city of God twice a day. Ooh, twice a day. God wanted it twice a day. Everything laid on the altar. Complete surrender. Not once a week, Sunday morning, moved by a song, stirred by a message, briefly motivated to pray a little, help me, Lord, and then right back to the routine. Twice a day, everything completely laid on the altar. In the city of God, that's what God expected. Every day. Hey, this is the Mount Zion now. Should be happening in your life and mine on a regular basis. Just remind yourself, Lord, I am completely yours. Here I am. Do with me whatever you'd like to do. Anyway, so that the next generation has a chance. So the next generation isn't deprived of what you had a blessing to see with your own eyes. So that the next generation is ignorant of the principles and truths that made this place great. Will your kids know them or care about them? Some of you may not even know them or care about them. Some of you may have already forgotten what it was that made this church great. How sad that'll be, because then there's no hope for the next generation. Now that's up to you to fix that. That's up to you. As far as I'm concerned, it's serious business. As far as I'm concerned, it's pretty serious. Because if the Lord tarries, our kids' futures depend upon it. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place depends on it. His glory depends upon it. There's a lot rides on what you do with the truth. And if you're sitting there and thinking, yeah, I wish so-and-so would get right. I wish she would get a hold of this message. You have to make it personal and just assume that it all depends on you. You have to assume that if I don't get this thing right, then we're sunk. And if every person in here, me included, if we all had that attitude, then guess what? God would do something. God would do something because He honors those principles. He honors those truths in His Word. His Word will never return void. So if I love it and I live it and I preach it and I obey it, it will always work. It will never fail to work. Never. That's what makes churches start out right. And that's what keeps churches right until Jesus comes. I'm just asking you, in Jesus' name, don't lose that here. Don't lose that here. The danger is not some enemy breaking down your door and taking away those principles. The danger is you forgetting how important they were. The danger is you forgetting what built this place, what made it, and what continues to sustain it. It's the truths of this book. And you can let those things go. And I just hope in Jesus' name that you won't. Because I still think if the Lord tarries, there's a lot of other people that need to see this, need to learn this, even if they have to get it secondhand from me. They need to know it. The world is pretty ignorant. The Christian world is pretty ignorant of these things. But I hope God will just get a hold of your heart and God will help you with those things. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your blessings, for your truths. I thank you, Lord, for the towers and bulwarks and palaces of this place. Lord, the things that are the real strength of any church, any good church. I'm thankful, Lord, that, Lord, you are still on the throne. And you are still alive and your word has never changed. The Spirit of God has not changed. The Lord Jesus Christ has not changed. Your promises to bless and prosper and protect, those things are still as real today as they were in the days of our fathers. Amen. And we can look back in history and see great men who did great things. And Lord, but that doesn't have to just be history. Lord, let it be the present and the future of our works here. Please, Lord, I pray. Bless this church. Protect this church. Pour out your mercy in this church. Strengthen its towers and the bulwarks and the palaces, Lord. May in the palaces this place, Lord, may the Lord Jesus Christ be the joy of every home. Help moms and dads to fall more in love with You. Help moms and dads here to teach the principles of Your Word to their children. Lord, strengthen those things that protect this work from the world. Lord, enlarge the towers and build more of them in this place, Lord. Help this church just to become impregnable. Even if leaders come and go, Lord, it rests on You, Lord. And I pray that You would just bless it in a mighty, mighty way. Thank You, Lord. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.